So this is from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 to 6.
If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season and the ground you yield. The ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country.
Amen.
Thanks, Rich. I hope that the screen is now showing for everybody.
Yes, brilliant.
Thank you. Thanks, Rich. So we are here in part three of our series on Shalom. And this first slide is just a reminder that there's that excellent Bible Project video, which covers some of the references to Shalom and unpacks some of the meaning, which we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. This morning, we're looking at well-being. And that's the sense in which we're thinking about Shalom. Now, I don't know about you, I have a tendency to be a bit suspicious of trendy words and trendy things, and especially thinking about weighing up the way the world sees things with the way I should understand things, having a mind shaped by God's thoughts. So I'm sometimes a bit suspicious of that kind of thing, but I have to say I was encouraged to find when I got out a very old and heavy theology book that was about 30 odd years old, to find that right near the beginning of its discussion of Shalom, it says its basic sense is not the narrower one of peace, but the wider one of well-being. So this is something which is genuinely there. It is not us trying to be trendy or trying to tailor the Bible to fit what's currently hot in discussions. This is there. It is in the Bible. It is the sense in which Shalom is meant in the Bible, in the sense in which peace is meant in the Bible. So what we're going to do today is have a look at the Bible as a whole. Now, we've only got a few minutes, so this is obviously cursory, but we're going to have a look at Shalom through the scriptures. And to do that, I've chosen to use the framework, which is quite commonly used nowadays, of viewing the Bible, which you know is a library of books, not just one book, a library of books with poetry and letters and biographies and all sorts of different writings, which together we can see tell a story. And it's a story of the Creator God who makes this wonderful creation, but there's this disruption or disconnection, disintegration of relationships in this creation. And so God's story then carries on that God is setting out to redeem, to mend, to restore creation. And that starts with the call of Abraham, Abraham's family, the nation that comes out of Abraham, which is Israel. Then we know the story's climax in the life, death, resurrection of Christ in the New Testament. And then the latter books of the New Testament are telling us about how the church started to carry on their part of the story, to be co-workers with God in this great project of redemption, of restoring creation. So that's the framework we're using. And the children might like to pay attention to some of the slides, because the work that you're doing on plotting the story with the pictures you've been sent, you'll see some of the pictures. I've just thrown a few onto this slide to give you an idea. Some of the pictures will be appearing on the slides as we go, so that might help you put the big story together. So it starts with Genesis 1, and we have this wonderful creation story of the first of the stories. There's one in Genesis 1 and one in Genesis 2 that are telling us in wonderfully beautiful language, a kind of framework for the ways in which God made the earth, using different kinds of story. The first one is the days of creation. And this is showing how God has ordered the world. The ancient people saw and understood creation as being ordered, as it is, but they saw creation as being a work of bringing order to chaos, so that there was chaos before and then God brings order. And we have this wonderful account, don't we, in Genesis, of God making spaces, separating light from dark, land from sea, etc., and putting things to live in those different spaces. And God says this is good. And then at the end of the process, when everything has been created that needs creating, God says it's very good. And sometimes we read that and we think that good just means all shiny and new and perfect. But in fact, the sense of the Hebrew word is not necessarily perfection, but it's a kind of rightness, a completeness. It's, although it's not the word shalom, we find that idea here. God has set the world up for well-being. Things are in their right places and interacting in an appropriate way. It, fit for purpose is another way of translating this possibly. It's that sense in which everything works really well. So that's God's purpose for creation, is that everything works really well together. Oops. However, everything is not perfect, is not quite functioning right. Even before there's any human disobedience creeping into this story, we find in the second creation account in Genesis 2 that God says it's not good that Adam should be alone. I'll make him a partner. And so we find that one of the things which is a particular focus of God's creative power is making sure that everything integrates well with everything else and has support. We are not made to be isolated individuals. God has made us to be part of community. And so we find that this initial community that's formed in this story in Genesis 2, this is bringing a completeness. This is bringing a final completeness to the story, that we have Adam now has someone with whom to share his life. But also we know, as the Genesis moves on in chapter 3, we get human sin comes in. And humans decide they don't want to do things the way God has set everything up to work. They want to do things their own way. They disobey God. And that disobedience wrecks the relationship between creator and creation, because humanity is turning its back on God. And of course, the first symptom of that broken relationship is that the humans hide from God. God's presence with humanity is a key part of shalom. It's a key part of the wholeness, of the integratedness, if you like, of the completeness of creation. And that's broken, that's lost with human sin. Now we move to the passage we looked at earlier this morning in Leviticus 26. There's loads of passages I could have picked, so I've just kind of shone a light on a couple of tiny passages today. Leviticus is part of God's instructions on how to live. And Torah, the word we use for the law, the first five books of the Bible, is really, it has the sense more, not so much as a legal book, but as a guideline for how to live. This is how God wants them to live. And God says in that passage we heard that if they keep his commands, they will have shalom. And the things that characterize shalom are good weather, the kind of weather you need to grow crops. So not sunshine every day, because sunshine every day is lovely, but everything would dry up. We know that from our hot summers. So the right kind of weather. They'll have crops that grow, and not just enough to live, but abundantly. They'll be gathering food in all the time. There's always something growing at the appropriate time of year. There'll be plenty. And you'll notice not just food, but also wine. That's the vintage, the grape harvest. So God wants them to have sufficiency and to be blessed in that. And they won't have to be afraid. They won't have to be afraid of enemies coming in to attack them. And they won't have to be afraid of wild animals. God will keep the wild animals apart from them. The wild animals have their right to live, but he will protect the people. So there's, you see shalom here is an example of that, different facets of shalom in our lives. And this is summed up beautifully as well in this prayer, which God instructs the Israelite priests to pray over the people. This is how you bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. And again, shalom, God's presence. The two are together. You cannot have the one without the other. The world may seek aspects of shalom. They may seek to have enough to live on and all sorts of other things, but you cannot have shalom properly without God's presence. Now we know that the Israelites sinned against God. Their relationship broke down. They turned their backs. But we know that God continued his plan to restore creation. And just before we break, we'll have a look at one of these promises that God makes in the prophetic writings in the Jewish Bible. And this one is from Isaiah 7. This will be more familiar to you, perhaps in the old-fashioned version, which we hear a lot at Christmas time every year. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Those very familiar words, because this is the promise that God makes to the Israelites, that I am still doing, he says, I'm still doing my restoration project and someone will come. This was a promise to the Israelites at that time, for their time, but also we can see looking back that it's a promise of Christ. It's a promise of Jesus coming, who will be the Prince of Shalom. His authority shall grow and there shall be endless shalom. This is God's kind of manifesto, if you like. This is what God has intended for his creation. And we'll stop there and I'll hand over to Julian.
Thanks, Cheryl. Cheryl, back to you.
Thanks, Jules. Thank you. So we find, I think, from reading the Old Testament, that not only is well-being, is shalom, part of God's desire for us, but it is fundamentally the substance of God's goal for the whole of God's creation. And this kind of well-being in every respect is fundamental to what God is doing in the world and in Christ. So as we move into the New Testament, we find that Jesus is shalom. Jesus brings shalom, obviously, but Jesus is. He is this person who is perfectly balanced, sensitive to God, open to God, spending time in God's presence, bringing shalom to those with whom he mixes. And again, there are many examples I could have picked, but I've picked a couple here from Luke's gospel. Two women. The first one in Luke 7 is a woman who is just described as a sinner. And she comes into a banquet and washes Jesus' feet with some precious oil. And she is sort of looked upon rather rudely by some of the other people at the banquet. But Jesus turns and he says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. So he brings this forgiveness and this healing and wholeness to her. And in Luke 8 is the well-known story of the woman who is bleeding in her body. And therefore, for Jewish culture, she is unclean. She shouldn't have been out mixing with people, a bit like, you know, COVID. She shouldn't have been out. She should have been isolating. But she comes into this crowd because she thinks if she even touches Jesus' cloak, she will be healed. And Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you well. peace. And both of these, I think, are examples where it's not, I mean, in the Middle East, people even nowadays, peace be unto you is the standard greeting when people meet. So go in peace would have been a standard kind of way of saying goodbye to somebody. But I think in this sense, that the shalom that Jesus is bringing is deeper than that. Because in these healings and in others, for instance, where the lepers are healed and Jesus says, go and make the standard sacrifice that's expected. He does that because in each of these cases, once the people are known to be restored, they can rejoin the community. So lepers wouldn't have been allowed in until they're officially clean. The woman here is declared clean because she's well. So they are being reintegrated into their communities as well as healed in various ways. So whether Jesus interacts with people who are isolated because of illness, whether that, whichever part of the body that's affecting, mind or heart or whatever, Jesus is reintegrating them into their communities. He's bringing a holistic shalom to them. And we find the most beautiful, perhaps, expression of this is in the Colossian hymn, in that short passage in the first chapter of Colossians. And we've just got a couple of verses here. We'll be picking up on this during the bread and wine sharing this morning. For in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. That's everything. Nothing gets left out. By making peace through the blood of his cross. We looked at this a few weeks back, looking at peacemakers in the Beatitudes. This is the shalom making. God is making shalom through Christ's action on the cross. This is the root of our shalom, this reconciliation. We have God's presence, so we can know shalom. And the church lives in the good of that as individuals. Paul says in the letter to the Romans, since we are justified by faith, since we trust Christ, we have peace with God. We are reconciled with God. And in Romans 14, he reminds people that it's not, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. God knows we need food and drink. It includes that, but it's not that, it's not just us and our physical needs, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is, again, it's all of us. And the consequence of that is that the church is then called to bring shalom, to bring this reconciliation. We talked about this a few weeks back. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. We are that new creation. God has, and there's a passage in the notes for today in Revelation, in the booklet you've got. God has this goal in mind where everything is in shalom. God will bring everything together. We already have that. God is bringing it all at some point in the future. We have that hope to look forward to. We know where our big story is ending. But we are already living that big story. We are a new creation. And God reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a bit like we know the life to come and we are living it now. We are called to live it now, despite the fact that the world isn't set up for it. We are new creation and God gives us this ministry. So the last slide is blank because God's story is carrying on and we are part of it. We are called into God's story. So we're writing the next few lines in our own lives.